Our Father, what we need more than anything tonight is to know that there is a husband who does not fail, and you have given us such a one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We ask that the Holy Spirit would make him plain this evening from your word. Weed out all error and confusion and make Jesus beautiful and believable, for we pray in his name. Amen. Just one verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is God's word. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the living God shall stand forever and ever. Amen. Some of you all know, maybe borderline obnoxious, that I'm a diehard Dallas Cowboys fan. And yes, it was a rough late night last night. But we're used to that after 25 years losing in the first round of the playoffs. But when I was growing up, Tom Landry was the coach. And Tom Landry was a strong Christian and faithful husband and father. In fact, the day that he was fired in 1988, he held a press conference and said, "The order for me has always been faith, family, and football," and talked then about going on to do evangelism now that he had a lot more free time on his hands. But the guy they brought in after him, who brought the Cowboys two championships, was a guy named Jimmy Johnson, who had also won two national titles at the University of Miami. In contrast to Landry, Johnson was a win-at-all-costs coach. In fact, shortly after taking the job, he took his wife to dinner and said this, quote, "I can either be the head football coach of the Dallas Cowboys or be married to you. I've decided to be the head football coach of the Dallas Cowboys," close quote, and promptly divorced her. Now, unfortunately, as we see here in this contrast of two husbands in these Jimmy Johnson and Tom Landry, unfortunately, I think a lot of us as husbands are more like Jimmy Johnson than we want to admit. We see wives as obstacles and not companions. And God teaches us here tonight how to not do that, how to be counter-cultural husbands. What we saw last time in verses 1 through 6 was counter-cultural wives. We saw that a Christian wife, as Peter describes it, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that she is one who submits from her heart because she is submitted in her heart to the one who submitted to the point of death for us as our substitute, the Lord Jesus. So submission is a heart issue, and what Peter was doing when he talked about wives was really focusing for all of us what he has already taught us about submission to any kind of authority, that we do that unto Christ. Tonight, Peter finishes his teaching on the family here, addressing husbands. And this is significant for a number of reasons, not the least of which is that if you go back and read the ancient literature of the time that Peter was writing, so the first century, and you look at philosophers and poets and others, there's all kinds of instruction about wives, for instance, and how they were to live and all kinds of things like that, but there is no instruction for husbands. The only place you find that in the first century is in the New Testament. So God's priorities are different than the world's. But what I want us to see tonight is this, that Peter shows us that countercultural husbands bring glory to Christ by how they live out the gospel with their wives. And we'll look at this text under two headings. In the first place, understanding and honor, and then in the second place, heirs and prayers. Understanding and honor, and then heirs and prayers. Look there again at verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. There's that little word likewise again. We saw last week that was a powerful connecting term between what Peter just talked about with slaves and then with wives, the two most marginalized groups of the ancient world. He connects by this word likewise, and in between those two, He talks about Jesus, the ultimate suffering slave, suffering to the point of death. And then tonight he begins again with that word, likewise. And he's not saying that husbands are to mutually submit, as some want to teach. But I think what he's saying here is, likewise, given the general tenor of everything I've been saying. In other words, he says to Christian husbands, be like Jesus in how you exercise the godly and precious trust given to you in being the head of your wife. Likewise, in that way. And Peter qualifies it like this. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. The original reads, very woodenly translated, live with your wives according to knowledge. And therefore the natural question arises, knowledge of what or of whom? And I think given the construction of how Peter writes this in a very careful way, as we've seen he does that in his letter, I think he's saying, live with your wives according to the knowledge of God. He's saying that the greatest need for a Christian husband, no matter what his natural inclinations are, he may be more of an outgoing personality, he may be more of a retiring type, he may be more of an extrovert, he may be more of an introvert. Those are different according to God's providence and will, but the thing he needs most, Peter says, is to know God. That is the characteristic, the prime characteristic, the chief characteristic of a godly Christian husband, is that his longing, his life's aim, his burning passion, his daily goal, the end toward which all the various tributaries of his life flow towards, is the knowledge of God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. And Peter lays great emphasis on that. And therefore, a countercultural husband will be one who prioritizes things that the world says men don't need to prioritize. He'll prioritize things like Bible study and prayer and fellowship with other men who can hold him accountable, who can show him and help him and encourage him towards being a better man. The longer I walk with Jesus, the more I feel my own weakness as a man, as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, as a Christian, and the more I am thankful for dear brothers in Christ who pray with me, who encourage me, who pick me up when I'm falling, who hold me accountable, who call out my sin. Men, we need each other, and never, I think, has there been a time where there has been a more desperate need for deep male Christian friendship than right now. And Peter says a man who has been called to marriage, who is a Christian, emphasizes knowing God. And he does whatever he can to know more of God. And that is how he can show honor to her, to his wife. Isn't that an amazing command? Here's what Peter's saying. The more a husband knows of God, the more he will show the love of God to his dear wife. And this was written again in a context where showing honor to women would have been unheard of. And we hear it in a context today in which we need to be reminded that women are to be shown honor, especially wives, by their husbands. Then he adds this part that's controversial, showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. What does he mean? Let's be clear about what he doesn't mean. Doesn't mean that women are inferior to men intellectually. Can't be what he means. Peter's a Jew. He's read about the great and godly women of the Old Testament who were bright and serious about their faith. He can't mean that they're weaker than men emotionally. That's kind of the cultural stereotype, right? That men are the strong and silent types and women are the weepy kind of emotional types. And that's not at all the biblical portrait of either men or women. Let's not forget that David, who, this is not a metaphor, by the way, when he tells Saul that your servant used to wrestle bears in the wilderness, that wasn't a metaphor. David did that. Let's be reminded that the guy who was probably one of the most manly men of the Old Testament could weep, could cry, could show all kinds of emotions. So he doesn't mean that there's some stereotypical view of men and women here that we embrace as a culture. Women are not inferior emotionally, and they certainly are not inferior spiritually. After all, why would Solomon, the wisest of the Old Testament kings, the wisest man who ever lived, hold up such an amazing portrait of biblical womanhood in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs and other places, where a woman is seen as every bit equal to men in terms of emotional gifting, spiritual gifting, intellectual gifting. In fact, one of the most countercultural teachings in all of world history is found in Genesis 1:28. After his own image, he made them male and female. He made them. That's the only place you read that. You won't find it on the coffin texts of Egypt. You won't find it in the Epic of Gilgamesh in Babylon. You won't find it in the earliest recorded histories of Sumeria. You only find it in Genesis, where men and women were created equal. So Peter is not saying wives and women are inferior. So what is he saying? He's saying what an author and scientist I read recently reiterated, that in the midst of a culture confused, radically confused about gender, that men and women are different physically. That's what Peter is saying here. Protect your wife. Show honor to her. Men and women are different physically, and not just in terms of natural endowments and strength. I recognize there are exceptions to that, but by and large, again, modern science has confirmed that. Men and women develop differently. They grow differently. This is not just the Bible's opinion, that would be the end of it because God spoke it, but even modern science recognizes this. And again, to be countercultural today, could we be more countercultural than to say, again and again, as banal, as just plain as it sounds, men and women are different. And Peter recognizes that. And says a biblical man who knows God is going to know how to honor his wife and is going to protect her. Then he turns to the reasons why husbands should do this. And that takes us to our second point of heirs and prayers. And there's two reasons Peter gives for this instruction he's just given to men. He says, because they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Here's what he's saying. Your future bliss is bound up with your present treatment of your wives. Husbands. Here's how he puts it. He says, this is going to be revolutionary for us to hear. It was revolutionary back then. He says, they are heirs with you of the grace of life. They are going to get heaven by grace alone, just like a husband saved by Jesus is going to get heaven by grace alone. Once again, there's no inferiority here between men and women. Both equally require salvation, and both equally receive salvation in Jesus and are going to the same place, and it's all by grace. That's what he means by life. Everlasting life. Life in the ultimate sense. Life in the restored garden paradise that's better than Eden when Jesus comes back and there is no more sin to infect, to bring down, to demoralize us in our marriages. He says that's where you're both going. And notice how he put it. He says they are heirs of this grace of life, and one of the ways that you show you are an heir, Christian men, is by how we treat our wives. If there is a consistent pattern of mistreatment in the home by a husband of his wife, He may not be a Christian. That's what Peter's saying. I'm not talking about the ups and downs of marriage where husbands and wives fight. There should be reconciliation. There should be repentance. There ought to be a lot of forgiveness being asked for and granted in our homes. I remember one of my dear friends as a pastor said to me, said, you know, one of the things that God does is gives two sinners this desire for each other, and they're both totally self-centered, and then says, go ahead and live together. That's what happens in marriage. And so we see that, and there's these times when we're going to have better seasons in marriage than others, but if there is a consistent pattern on the part of a Christian man of mistreatment of his wife, Peter is saying, you might not be an heir. You might not know grace. You might not have everlasting life. Your present, your future happiness is bound up in your present treatment of your wife, Peter says. And then he says, not only is our future bound up with how we treat her, your present usefulness is tied to her. Notice how he put it. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Remember where he started. Knowing God. And a man who knows God wants to talk to God in prayer. He wants to hear from God in His Word. And he wants to talk to God in prayer. And he's anxious to intercede. He's anxious to pray. Not like he always should be. His zeal falls at times. He knows how weak he is in the flesh. He knows he doesn't pray like he ought. But if he could get rid of all the sin that hinders him, he'd say, yes, Lord, I want to pray. I want to be a praying man. That's his heart's cry. And Peter says, from the bliss of future glory, descend into the everyday and see that if you mistreat your wife, the thing that you fear the most could happen. That is, that your prayer life would be hindered. A man who knows God fears that. He fears it because he knows deeply in his heart that everything, in one sense, depends upon prayer. This church will not continue to be blessed unless we pray. Our marriages will never be what they should unless we get on our knees and pray, men. It's one of the reasons that John Owen, the great Puritan, said, that which a man is on his knees before God is what he is and nothing more. That's what Peter's saying to us. The life and health of so much depends upon prayer, and specifically for men in marriages to pray. And men, we fail. Again, I'm not just throwing that out there as a sop. I feel it. I feel how I need to pray more than I do, and I feel like a failure when I don't. And yet here's what Peter says to us. He says, here's the assumption I'm going to make about Christian husbands, and that is that they are already praying and fear having their prayers hindered by their mistreatment of their wives. And so the Bible flips our cultural assumptions about marriage. It presents us here with a husband who honors his wife, prays with and for her, and understands that eternity is at stake in the everyday. So what do we make of this? This passage overflows with the gospel. We talked a little bit about this last week. The header verse for our bulletin is from Ephesians 5, where Paul talks about husbands and wives and reminds us that we, God's people, if you're a Christian, you're part of His bride, and that Jesus is the bridegroom. So how do we see Him here? He's the only one who could say something like this. No one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father and anyone to whom they choose to reveal Him. So what Jesus is saying is He has the deepest, most intimate knowledge of His Father. And he chooses to reveal that to us. He is the bridegroom who knows God perfectly. And then we also see here that Jesus is the groom who cares for his bride. How does he honor her? Well, he honors her by his death. The only way you get to be an heir of everlasting life, the only way heirs come about is if there's an inheritance. And the only way there's an inheritance is if somebody dies. And the way that we get to be heirs of everlasting life as his beloved bride, as his people, is because the groom died to make the bride an heir. There is no inheritance without the death of the groom in this sense. And we also see Jesus here as the one who intercedes for his bride. The author of Hebrews tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us, his people. And therefore we know that because of faith and faith alone in Christ, if we are in him, that the groom's prayers will never be hindered. This is one husband whose prayers will never be hindered and always be heard because he died. And Jesus looks, and God looks upon the death of Jesus and says, "I will listen." And Jesus says, "I will pray for my bride." And their prayers will be heard because I'm lifting them up before the throne. And therefore, as a Christian husband, when you fail, go to the husband who never failed. Go to the one who always, always obeyed, whose prayers are never hindered, who had his father turn away from him in silence so that we would never have his father turn away from us in silence. And then the last thing is this: there is gospel hope for us as husbands here. How? Here's what Jesus is up to if you're a husband this evening and you're a Christian. He is doing the paradox. He is really working out the paradox of faith in your life, and that is this: he's making you strong and he's making you gentle. He's making you powerful, but he's making you caring. Let's put it like this. As one of my mentors once put it, he said, "Gabe, the primary nurturer in the home is not the woman." That's the culture's view. And that's not a bad thing if you're a nurturing woman. That's wonderful. But the primary caregiver in the home is the man. And that doesn't happen unless the Spirit's at work within us to make us look more like Jesus. And when you think about him as the emblem, as the very incarnation of what it means to be a man and a husband to one wife. As you think about that, look at what Jesus did. Think about, as we heard so wonderfully expounded this morning, the same one who could cleanse the temple. And as Derek pointed out, this was a lot of sheep, a lot of livestock, a lot of people. Not card tables set up for the money changers. Probably marble tables. Now, hundreds of people, Jesus drives them all out with livestock by himself. What kind of fury do you think he had to exhibit to take those kind of odds on? I see a guy misbehaving and there's 200-300 of me and other people around and there's one guy, I like those odds. They didn't like those odds when God got mad that day in the temple and he drove them all out. The fury of divine wrath was poured out. And yet, this is the same Jesus to whom little children flocked in such great numbers that his disciples had to stop them from coming. How is that possible? How is it possible for Jesus to be the one who could scare away grown men, lots of them, and livestock and everything else from the temple? And yet, if you're a parent here this evening, your child would have run to Jesus. There was something magnetic about it. They felt safe around it. How does that happen? happens because of the Holy Spirit. It's possible for all of us men to have that paradox that Jesus did so perfectly of being strong, yet gentle, powerful, and caring. And that's what God is making us into. That's the kind of men He wants His daughters married to. It's the kind of man we can all become men if we fall on our knees and cry out to be more like Christ. I came across a touching story this week about Hannah Peterson. She was from Canada, and a month before her wedding was in a horrible car accident that left her bound to a wheelchair for almost a year. She didn't want to rearrange her wedding and everything else that went along with that, so her dad wheeled her down the wheelchair, in the wheelchair, partway down the aisle, and then her husband came forward and carried her the rest of the way and held her while they took their vows. And at the end of it all, Hannah said, I realize how blessed I am to have a man like Stuart. He never left my side. And the Bible presents us with a picture. At the end of history, when Jesus' bride, us Christians, are gathered at the end of all things, and we've been purified from sin by Him who is our righteousness. We have been set free from that sin, and we finally look like the bride we should be because we've been made that way and declared that way because of what Jesus did. And He will look upon us and we will say, as it were, back to Him, "You carried me. You never left my side." And if that's what is happening at the end of history, men, that kind of love is possible for us now to know and to show. Let's pray. Father, we need countercultural husbands tonight. I need to be one of those. We husbands need to be those. Make us those in Christ. Make us the kind of men You would have us to be. Make us more like Jesus, we pray in His name. Amen.